In the name of Lord Jesus, I share a message with everyone today. Today is actually Dave's turn to share a message according to the schedule. And we know that Brother Dave recently have a baby. His son is named Theophilus, right? 2 weeks ago. So since then, Dave been doing the night shift. So he's a little bit, you know, out of his ordinary schedule now. So let's continue to keep his family in our prayer. And personally, I'm very happy for this happy outcome, because I know, you know, they both, Tracy and Dave, went through a lot for the birth of their second child. And I really thank and praise the Lord for his wonderful guidance. The message that I'm going to share with everyone today is the Lord is my shepherd. This is a very, very famous psalm written by Dave, and we know it's Psalm 23. So let's turn to Psalm 23. I'm just going to read through the psalm once. It's not very long. And then we're going to come back to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I should not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We are all very familiar with this hymn, Psalms. And many of us as a Christian, we wanted to enter into the world that is depicted. This is actually a very graphic picture of that depicts a relationship of a sheep to his shepherd that represent, as a Christian, our relationship with our Lord. In this picture, you see serenity, you see peace, you know, you see satisfaction, you see content, you see love, you see protection, you see all these beautiful things that one person would do anything to have this happen in your life. Will you agree? You would, if that costs you, if there is a fixed price to buy this, you will want to, you know, even try your best and just to purchase this so that you could have this happen, fulfill when you are still living on earth in this life. You will do anything. Now, today we're going to look deeper into this. How can we achieve that? Before we will come back to this, let's look at the other side of the picture. A lot of time, I think this is very common for children who are raised in the United States, you know, at a dinner table, the parents will nag on the kids, say, oh, look at all this all this food before you. And the kids have a long face. Oh, no, I don't feel like eating. And the parents sometimes would say, I should take you to Africa. If you see the kids who literally had nothing to eat, oh, next time when you come to this dinner table, you will feel differently. You'll rush to the food and feel, wow, I'm the richest person in the world. But the fact is that we cannot make our kid to see the other side of the picture. And because of this, day after day, you know, we go through the struggle. Oh, can you eat a little bit more of this? Mom will try their best to make the food more delicious. So today, in the same way, we just read through Psalm 23, and we all go, wow, that is a very peaceful picture. I would like to live in that world. But let's look at the other world, the picture of the other world first. Let's turn to Daniel, book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, that is right next to Ezekiel And I think there's a reason. For me, that's how I remember it, because Ezekiel and Daniel both serve in the same time period. They are both the exile in Babylon kingdom. While Ezekiel lived among the exile, Daniel served in the royal court. So Daniel, Book of Daniel is right next to Ezekiel. Many people said that they feel when they read Book of Daniel, they felt, you know, it's like a book of reading Book of Revelation in the Old Testament. And they are a lot of characteristics. They share a lot of common characteristics. One of that characteristic is they both describe and they both talk about prophecy, that concern about the future thing to come in a very graphic term. They don't talk, you know, in a lecture format. They actually give you picture. Just like Revelation, when you go to read Revelation, you see signs and symbols, animals and the beast, you know, very, very graphic. And they symbolize something to come in the future. In the same way, that's how Book of Daniel is written. In Book of Daniel, we will come across two visions, two interesting visions. Those two visions were given to a Gentile king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel through God's help. Then after that, we're going to come across another two. There are more than two, but I'm just going to use two for today's to illustrate, you know, the other picture that we are trying to look together. Another two visions are given to Daniel, not given to the Nebuchadnezzar, not the Gentile king. These two visions are given to Daniel, interpreted by angel. Now, we're going to look at these two sets of vision first. And then we'll come and look together to see, whoa, that is the kind of world we live in the sight of God. Now let's look at the first set. The first set of vision is recorded in Daniel chapter 2. Let's start from 31st. Let's go straight to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. 31, Daniel said, you look. Now, starting from 31 is Daniel's interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You saw before you stood a large statue, a human statue in the shape of a human form, a statue that comes with a head and arms and chest and legs, you know, just like a human statue. And that statue is very awesome, enormous, dazzling statue, very grand and very awesome. Okay, now have this picture in your mind, in appearance, okay, in appearance. And the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest of and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its leg of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of baked clay. While you, that this is referring to Nebuchadnezzar now, while you were watching, while you were watching this amazing, you know, dazzling statue, something happened out of blue, you know, beyond your expectation. While you were watching, a rock was cut out. But this is something very special about this rock. It's not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces. At the same time, now you could see that dazzling statue. Now it's all crumbling, broken into pieces. Not into large pieces, but into small pieces. How we know it's broken into small pieces? Because here it said that, and it became like chaff. You know how chaff is like very small, like tiny particles on thrashing floor. If you know during the harvest time when they're thrashing their harvest, the chaff is like little tiny pieces that flow everywhere in the air, and that's how broken this statue had become. You know, once it was hit by that rock, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. This is the first vision. And there is an interpretation given to Daniel to explain to Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the statue. And we all know that Daniel actually said, this head of pure gold is you, you know, it's the Babylon kingdom. And they are subsequently, there are four kingdoms to come after that. And we know from the history that it actually fulfilled so specifically matched to this vision that the chest of silver is the country that come after Babylon, that is made up of two large tribe, the Medes and Persian. So it's the chest that with two arms. And the bronze is the kingdom that come after that, that is the Greece, led by King Alexander. And the iron part, the iron part is the kingdom, according to history, come right after the Greece, and that is the Roman Empire. So this statue is very clear. And a rock, although the statue, it refers to a human kingdom, so it comes in a human image. Although the statue, to you, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, is so dazzling, you know, somehow it will be broken by a piece of rock that is not cut out by human hand. Here says very specifically, and if you follow the interpretation given to Daniel, that is represent God's kingdom. God's kingdom will come one day and destroy, you know, take over this the human kingdom that people establish, and will take over and fill it. Okay, this is the first vision. Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at another similar vision, but which is a little bit slightly different. That's in Daniel chapter 4. Let's see which will be faster. Okay, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the same person who dreamed of that human statue, he dreamed a different dream. In this dream, he didn't see statue. He saw a big tree. Now, let's look at how Bible describes this tree. Verse 11. The tree grew large and strong. I don't know if you guys have visited national park, like, for example, Sequoia National Park. What makes a tree beautiful is its grandness. Will you agree? For example, this does not apply to flowers. It only applies to tree. You will not look at the flower, so, whoa, this flower is so beautiful because it's the size of the flower is so big. No, you will look at the delicate details of the flower, go, oh, that's what this made this flower beautiful. But when it comes to a tree, what would make a tree beautiful is its greatness and the grandness. And you could imagine this is not ugly tree. According to what Nebuchadnezzar saw, this tree is large and strong. Its top touched the sky. It's actually a very beautiful tree in Nebuchadnezzar's eye. It was visible. It was so tall. You had never seen the tree so tall to a point that it's visible to the ends of the earth. Everyone could see this beautiful tree and admire the beauty of the tree. Its leaves were beautiful. Not only the tree is grand and beautiful, its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. Wow, this tree is amazing. The leaves are beautiful, fruits are abundant. And on it was food for all. Under it was a beast of the field, found shelter. It not only is beautiful to look at it, people find shelter and comfort, you know, satisfaction from this tree. They could eat the fruit of a tree, admire, and take the advantage of the shade of the tree. Now, starting from 13, something happened to the tree. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, when I was looking, admired this tree, there before me was a messenger, a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven, a messenger from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree. Not only chop down the tree, what about the beautiful leaves and the fruit? Here, continue. Cut down the tree and trim off its branch. Oh, you're going to feel so sad. This tree is so beautiful. What a waste to chop it down in the first. Now look at the beautiful branch. It's going to go because it will be trimmed down. Not only that, look at what happened to the leaves. Strip off the leaves and scatter the fruit. So you could see this tree. There's a change of the status of tree from this beautiful tree to actually nothing. Now the tree is down. There's no leaf. The fruits are scattered. The branch were being cut. Whoa, what a different situation. But let the stump and its root bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Then after the description of the vision, you follow the interpretation of this vision. According to the interpretation, this tree represent the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his life. That although to Nebuchadnezzar, he had reached this beautiful, you know, status that no one could ever reach. And he have accomplished so much that no other king could have accomplished before him. To him, his accomplishment is not only visible to him, it is also visible to others. It is also visible to all the nation around the world. They admire the beauty of his accomplishment. But do you know something? In God's eye, this is nothing, because God had ordered this tree to be cut down, the fruit to be scattered, the leaves to be, you know, trim off. And if we learn not only from the Bible, also from the history, that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that for a period of 7 years, he lost the sanity of his mind. He was sent to live in with a wild beast. This is both recorded in Bible and the history. According to the Bible, at the end of that 7 period, one night he looked up to the heaven, you know, asked God for mercy, and God showed mercy to him. His sanity was restored to him. He was brought back to the palace. And after that, Nebuchadnezzar wrote a very, very beautiful praise, you know, that is also recorded in Book of Daniel, I believe that is chapter number 4. I'm just going to read from 34. Okay, so I'm just going to read chapter 4, 34. At the end of that time, at the end of that 7 period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honor and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and so forth. This is a very beautiful praise that was declared by Nebuchadnezzar at the end of this. Now we finished two visions. Now we're going to come across one vision. I think we only have time to go over one vision. That is recorded in Book of Daniel, chapter 7. Now, before we look at chapter 7, let's remember the first two visions were given to Nebuchadnezzar. A Gentile king who had no knowledge of God, who does not honor God, who does not acknowledge God, who know nothing about God. These two visions was given to him, okay? However, the vision recorded in Daniel 7 was given to God's servant, Prophet Daniel. So the perspective is different. But before we go to that difference in perspective, let's look at this vision first so that we can compare and contrast. Now, in chapter 7, now I'm going to read you through, because this paragraph is very clear, self-explanatory. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And vision passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I look, and there was before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. This is the beginning part is the setting of the vision. Okay, the vision hasn't come yet. It's the setting. He's looking at, you could picture in your mind, you know, that looking in front of him, there is this enormous gray sea. But there is something about the sea, the condition of the sea. This sea is not peaceful. The reason it's not peaceful is that there is a four wind, meaning that from every corner, every direction, the wind from every direction churning up the gray sea. So you could see the turbulent of the sea that you call. So it's not a very peaceful sea. And from the sea, something come out from the sea. Verse 3, four great beasts, each different from the other. These four great beasts, they look different, but he called them beasts. But now he's going to came out of the sea. Now the first one, now Daniel described the first one. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. That's the first animal. We'll call that first beast. That beast somehow has certain characteristic of certain animal that we are familiar with. It has a combination of the lion's look. However, it has the wing of eagle. Now, just have that picture in your mind. Now, let's talk about the second beast. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. Now, this is still a beast, but it has somehow the resemblance of a bear. So it is not a bear. It is still a beast, but it looks like a bear. It was raised up on one of his side, and he had 3 ribs in his mouth between his teeth. He was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Now here comes the third one. There before me was another beast. One looked like, still is a beast, but it has a resemblance of that of a leopard. It looked like a leopard. On its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. Instead of 2 wings, now it has 4 wings. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision, as I look, there was before me a 4th beast. This 4th beast is very different than the previous 3, because he cannot make out. He does not know how to describe the 4th one. So let's call that a nondescript beast. It was so strange to the point he cannot describe from any animals that he had ever seen in his life. But this beast is terrifying, frightening, very powerful. In its large iron teeth, it crushed and devoured its victim, trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different than all the former beasts, and it had a 10 horn. While I was thinking about the horns and something happened, let's skip to the end of this vision. Okay, let's take it from 13. In my vision at night, I look, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power of all people and nations. And men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay, now we're going to do a very quick compare and contrast here. The setting is very important. The 4 winds represent the earth, because the earth has 4 seasons. We have 4 directions, you know, north, south, east, and west. So the 4 winds, from that churning up the great sea, represent the condition of the sea. And again, this beast, the 4 beasts described here, coincide with the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. The interpretation are exactly the same. However, the perspective is very different. Let me give you a quick interpretation first. The lion represent Babylon, just like the head of the statue represent Babylon. If for those who know archaeology, when you visit the ancient Babylon still exists, not the whole city, I mean the ruin of the ancient Babylon still exists in today's Iraq. A portion of the wall was preserved, and the animal that appeared guarding the city is a winged lion. We all know that, right? So this winged lion described the first beast represent Babylon. And if you follow the interpretation, you'll see. And the second one, the bear, the second beast, again, is the Persian and the Medes, the second kingdom to come. And the third, the leper, is the Greece, you know. And only when it comes to the third beast, you know, just now it says the dominion and authority was given to him. So you know that during King Alexander's time, he conquered such a large portion of, you know, nation that no one can surpass him. The fourth one, the one with the nondescript beast, remember that? That is Rome. the Roman kingdom come after the Greece with iron teeth that devours, you know. So you could see that it's the same visions with the same meaning interpretation. These two visions all talks about the world to come in the future and all the way till the end. Now, let's look at a different perspective. In the Gentile king's mind, Nebuchadnezzar, when he look at the world, this world is like a tree, it's like a statue, so grand, its accomplishment is so beautiful. But when you turn around, when you look at the dream that was given to Daniel, it depicts the world in God's eye, from God's perspective. When God looked down, look at all the nation, they are all like the beast. Does that make sense to you? They are not grand trees. They are not like giant dazzling statue. They are not. They are just like one beast and after another. And they share this common nature of the beast. Their vicious nature, their non-human nature, their purpose is not to comfort you. Their purpose is not to give you peace. They all have their own purpose. You could see the leopard, the bear's purpose is to get up and feel your what is that? It's get up to eat your fill of flesh, and to another beast is to conquer and devour. And yet to another, they share this common characteristic. And that perspective is God's perspective given to God's servant, Prophet Daniel. Some people say that, you know, in today's world, there are so much church in the world, so much world in the church, that sometimes you cannot differentiate. Am I? When you're in the church, you feel, am I in the world? When you're in the world, am I in the church? You know, you don't, you become confused. Before you could see the kingdom that God has prepared and provided for you, you need to understand, and this understanding is very, very important. You need to understand how God viewed the world. If you don't have this understanding, you won't be able to see how beautiful that God has prepared for you. Does that make sense? Let's turn to Psalm 23. This psalm is written in David's time. When David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," many of us envy. But today we live in the fulfillment of a prophecy. When Lord Jesus came to the world, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Let's have your bookmark mark on Psalm 23. Let's look at something that is very interesting. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 17. After the 40 days temptations in the wilderness, after Jesus came out from that, he went to Nazareth. When he went to the Nazareth, he went to on a Sabbath day. The first thing that is recorded in this is that on a Sabbath day, he went to a synagogue. When he went to a synagogue, he picked up a scroll, a book to read, and he read the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's take it from chapter 4, verse 17. "And he stood up," he refers to Jesus, "and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unscrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord.'" And let's read 21. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." 2,000 years ago, the prophecy prophesied in the book of Isaiah was fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. People are not looking for fulfillment anymore. In John chapter 10, verse 11, when John tried to explain, you know, the character of Jesus and his function, his purpose, one of the very beautiful illustration is in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." That is the fulfillment of a prophecy. I am the good shepherd. Today, 2,000 years later, we live beyond that time. 2,000 years later, that good shepherd has come. Now, let's go back to Psalm 23. If the good shepherd has come, if the kingdom has been prepared, why you and I cannot enter this kingdom that he has prepared for us? The Lord is my shepherd. I should not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet water. If you just now, before we start this message, I read through the entire message. When you go home, you read it over and over and over and over, and you think about itself. It actually depicts a complete life, not a section, not a phase of your life. Meaning that if a person, during your peaceful life, your everyday life, you cannot be led by the Lord, the shepherd, to come to the, to enjoy the still water, the green pasture, whatever described after that will not happen. Does that make sense to you? For example, if your life is in the world now, just now we went through the picture of the world, in that turbulent sea, that the full wind churned up the turbulent sea, your life is riding with the wave, the ups and down, and your life is in the hand of different beasts. You know, their purpose is not to build you up. Their purpose is not to take care of you. In God's sight, they are just a beast. Although you look up this nation as a country to protect you, but in the spiritual world, in God's sight, they are just a beast. You may feel you could find satisfaction, enjoyment that will fulfill the purpose of your life, but you are wrong. You are wrong because fundamentally, in God's sight, it will not change. They are just a beast. So if your life and your hope is in a beast, whatever described in 23 will not happen to you because you live a different world. Can you see the different picture in your mind? You can contrast and compare these two different pictures because we are living in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. We are living in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So we have to differentiate two different worlds so that we can choose and put our hope in the right kingdom. To put our hope in the right kingdom, it has a lot to do with your everyday life. If your everyday life, you cannot come to rest in the green pasture and follow the lead of the shepherd during the difficult time, you are on your own. You're going to feel dried up in this world because you are in this world. When you live in this world, there is a consequence. You will feel dried up. You'll feel so thirsty. You don't feel satisfaction because you are living in a different kingdom. So today, I would like to use this message for our mutual encouragement. And if for some reason you felt you are not living in this under the care of the shepherd, for any reason in your difficult time, you cannot feel the comfort of his rod and his staff, there is a very fundamental answer to that, is that you might have living in a different world. May all the glory to his name. Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, begin our second praise.